I wanted to ask the question, what if Open Door becomes contagious? Now, it sounds dangerous, doesn't it? Contagious or infectious. When you think about it, we use that term in a number of ways. Somebody that has a funny laugh, and you say that they have an infectious laugh. It doesn't mean you get sick when you hear it. It means that you feel like you need to laugh. And it's exactly that meaning that I have for contagious here. We're not spreading a disease, but what if we were catching? What if people, what if we grew on people? You know, not like a wart, but you know what I'm saying. It's just people liked us and just wanted to come. What if that happened? Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 4, 1-4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, the people you're preaching to, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, meaning just desires, their own pleasures, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, ears that long to be tickled. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. If you believe something, and it's not the truth, it's some sort of myth, some sort of fable. That's the word, we get our word myth from this word for fables. This is the command that he gives. Now, before he gives that, he talks about some principles of the church, because Paul was in prison, in the dungeon, writing this, longing for Timothy to have a successful run of the church's in Ephesus, where he had sent him to administer. He was not the pastor of these churches, but he was the deputized apostle of the Apostle Paul. He said to him, I want you to recognize some principles here that will cause these churches to grow. But here he comes to the essence of it. No matter what happens, growth or no growth, preach the word. I wanted to divide this up a bit for you. The comment here is preach the word, meaning proclaim. This is that word to announce, to herald, to give the message of the king to the people. Proclaim God's word. And he says, in doing this, now, be instant in season. To be instant is to stand fast, unmovable, and to stand fast by the word that you're preaching, and to do that in season, when it is opportune. The word season is the concept of time that's based on an opportunity. So if it's planting season, it's the opportunity for you to plant. If it's harvest season, it's the opportunity to harvest. If it's fishing season, if it's, duck hunting season, football season, all these different things. It's the season, or a period of time connected to an opportunity. And he says, so preach when it's in season. However, he goes on to say, be instant out of season. Preach even when it's not in season, when it's not so popular, you see, when it's not opportune. All right, that's when he's to preach, good times, bad times. And how was he to preach? Not what, he said that at the beginning, preach the word. But how was he to preach? He gives us three words. Reprove, which means to convince. We get our word conviction of sin from this. To convince people to convict them of sin. To rebuke, this is where you condemn wrongdoing, and you condemn the people for their wrongdoing. This is where you bring to their mind that they're actually doing things that maybe they enjoy, but it's sin. And then the third one is exhort. And this is our word parakaleo, which is to urge, to encourage, or even comfort the needy. The root meaning is to come, is to be called alongside to help. So you have somebody who is where they ought not to be, in some bad place. You come along, put their arm around your shoulder. You come along beside, para, alongside, parallel, and you help them go from where they are, which is the bad place, to where they need to go, the good place. Now that may be the sad place, and you comfort them, take them to the good place. It may be urge, because they're in a naughty place, they need to go to the better place. Or maybe it's encourage, they're in the dumps, down in the dumps, and you encourage them, take them to that place. And you're the one that walks step by step, takes them step by step to this new place. And then he mentions, this is what they were to do, but then he mentions how to do it, and he says it with two things, with all long suffering. You get the picture, this might not be an easy task, this preaching in season, out of season, but do it with all long suffering. I'm always impressed with Isaiah. He's called the Prince of Preachers, but he had hardly any converts because he was preaching to the land of Israel that had already turned their back on God, and God was saying, I want you to preach to a people that have turned their back on me. And, you know, how enthusiastic would you be for that? It's not even a Jonah that gets to go to a wicked land of Nineveh and find a revival, see? But he says, I want you to preach, and they're not going to listen to you. And in spite of your wonderful preaching, I'm going to smack them down with death and disease and enslavement. And what was his response? Oh, man, why me? No, he didn't say that. He said, yes, sir. How long? That's all he needed to know. He says, basically, you'll know when to quit. It's when the cities fall and the people are gone. See, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you don't do it because you're excited about the great prospects of what it's going to be. You're going to do it because it's right. You're going to do it because God said, with all long suffering. And it means to be patient in the work. Keep on keeping on. And then the other is with all doctrine. The word doctrine is just a simple word, teaching. And he means people don't know these things on their own. You've got to open up the Word of God to them. This is the preaching of the Word. This is also going to involve some teaching. You're going to introduce new concepts to them. It's not new, but it's new to them, you see. And so they don't know how to love their husbands or love their wives or to raise their children or to obey their parents. They don't know these things internally because their heart is hardened. Their eyes are darkened. They are blinded by the desire for self-interest. So do it with all doctrine. Teach them the Word. And then he explains why are we so busy about this? Why are we doing it in season, out of season? How about when I feel like it? No, he says, because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is literally, they will stop enduring healthy teaching. What does that leave them? That's the unhealthy teaching. That's the diseased teaching. They will just stop bearing with it. They're not going to listen anymore. What will they do instead? Well, after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This means they will change teachers to use only those who tickle their ears with encouragement to do as they wish. We've got a lot of those around the United States especially. You go there because it makes you feel good. They preach the gospel of self-worth, not of salvation. We don't want to make people feel bad. Oh, no. Heaven forbid. And because of that, because of what they are listening to while their ears are being tickled, you think of that dog that you scratch behind his ear and he's going crazy, you know. That's them. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They will deliberately turn away from the truth. And then what will they turn to? They shall be turned unto fables. This is that passive thing. The teachers will turn them. These new teachers will turn them to fiction. So, this is why it's so important. But there's a but, there's a however to all of this concept, and that is, this is talking to who? The people that preach the word. But there's more to it than that. Strong preaching and teaching alone is not enough for a growing church. Charles Swindoll, I'm reading his book, The Church Awakened, something like that. He said this, "I have lived to realize that while a strong pulpit is essential, a contagious church also requires a context of other distinctives. There must be more than preaching, more than one gift at work, more than the conviction of one person. A contagious church has a number of individuals living out clear biblical principles with the result that people outside the church, pause in the midst of their busy lives. They realize this is a place worth their coming and participating. They have found a group of people whose lives are attractive. Makes the church contagious. There's a popular movement among Bible-believing people to return to the Reformed Church thing. It's a big deal anymore. But many Reformed churches give a steady dose of theological and well-researched sermons. My wife and I have been to one out in California. But they give the appearance, the people there, give the appearance of a prickly, judgmental congregation waiting to pounce on visitors who might not measure up to their standards, you see. They're not growing. Their emphasis on law keeping drives this. That's a prickly thing. It's a judgmental thing. They think the church has taken Israel's place in God's way, and therefore the church must keep the law only in a symbolic sense. They don't have sacrifices, even though that was part of the law. They don't have a priesthood, even though that was part of the law. So they just have to interpret everything symbolically. But we're going to keep the law. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. This was the imprisonment that ended his life. This was not the imprisonment we read about at the end of the book of Acts. He was released from that. He went on in freedom to Spain. He went on to other places. And but then as he got back into it, by this time Christianity had been declared an illegal religion in Rome. And obviously that didn't stop him from preaching the truth. But it did get him arrested. And this time, as he writes in 2 Timothy, as he writes to Timothy, there is no make room for me. I think I might be released any time, as he does from the first imprisonment. These are his last words. He's not in an air-conditioned jail cell with a cushy bed and TV rights and recreation room and all that kind of stuff. He's in a pit. He wrote under the power of inspiration, with all the wisdom of his life in starting and maintaining churches. So let us notice then some key insights that he gave to Timothy to make the churches in Ephesus contagious. We'll go back. We were in 2 Timothy 4. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is not couched in terms of how to make your church popular, but this is what he's to emphasize in this passage. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So this gives us the principle. If Open Door is to become contagious, we want to make the church a place of grace. Now this means two things, positive and negative. First, make it positive in offering salvation. Grace is this amazing concept. Grace points us to God and His Word. Grace asks us to become self-feeding and not so dependent on the rules of men, even the preacher. Grace means you have come here today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what jail sentence you've served. I don't care what you've done that nobody caught you at. If you are ready to receive Jesus Christ, He's ready to take you into His family. He's ready to embrace you to His bosom. Because it's not by works. It's not by the things you've done in the past. It's not the things you're going to do in the future. It's Him. It's accepting His love. And this is the message of grace. The message of a gift of salvation. And then the negative. Make the church negative in demanding legalism. You say, well, if you did the one, you do the other. Not necessarily. You and I were brought up somehow. We were taught in different places and different people. And a lot of legalism got into that. I grew up in the 70s. We didn't know it at the time, in the 50s. And from age 3 to 13, I was in the 50s. And, you know, this was Leave It to Beaver time. This was Father Knows Best time. This was that day. It was the happy days, you know, even before happy days. But anyway, the whole idea of this was, we're Americans, we're church-going people. The TV said, go to the church or synagogue of your choice in those days. When we would meet at my parents' house for Christmas celebration, my mom had a little booklet that we would read about the birth of Christ. And it was just the story from the scripture, but said in modern language. And you know where she got it? She got it from the Sunday Supplement newspaper. It was a magazine that came along with the Sunday paper. And it was just beautifully said. It was the scripture. There was no qualms about having that published by the media, see? But when some people started wearing their hair, guys wearing their hair down in their, on their forehead. Oh, I don't think we can do that. You know, people started wearing tie-dye clothes. I don't think that's Christian. What? Plain clothes is Christian? Where are you getting this stuff? Make it negative and demanding legalism. Here's what I want to tell you about this. Recognize and avoid non-biblical rules that you are taught. Who, me? Yes, you. And me. Before you exhort others in love, as you should do, examine where you got that rule. Where did that come from? And in fact, can you show me from the Bible? Only God gets to decide what is right and wrong. How you were taught does not decide what is right and wrong. So if the church doesn't have pews, is this heresy? Of course not. Early church didn't have pews. Pews were a way of, you can squeeze people in, crowd them in a little closer and so on. You have the theater seats, just one per seat. But very often the theater seats are much more comfortable. So I'm told. You know, the whole idea of taking your morality, your right and wrong from God is a lesson we have to learn all the time, because we were taught things. And what we're used to almost seems like the way it ought to be. Let's make Open Door a place of grace. I don't think we can have that person attend our church because he has a bad background. Did he persecute the Church of God and send them to prison, like the Apostle Paul? We need to learn what it means to forgive as God has forgiven us. All right, the second point is this, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What an amazing verse. Four generations perhaps even of transmission of the truth. Paul says, I got the truth. And he says, you and me, Timothy, we've been on the missionary journey. You were my young lad to help out with all this stuff. So you've heard me preach among many witnesses. We've been all over the world preaching this, and you heard me. So you're well aware of what I preach. Now he says, I want you to do to others as I did with you. The same commit thou to faithful men. This is the word anthropos. It means people, not males. Necessarily just males. Who shall be able to teach others also. So I don't want you to just teach them. I want you to teach them so that they can teach. You get it? That's a pretty thorough teaching. That's a pretty thorough discipleship. Get them to the place where they can teach others also. It's an ongoing thing. So we are to make the church a place of training. In Mr. Swindoll's book, he takes this time to speak rapturously of the concept of mentoring these Christians. It wasn't until I read what he was saying about it that I realized I don't think I like that idea of mentoring people, Christians. Always the word mentoring is used in a positive sense. We saw on the TV this morning that they have these black reputable church members who are trying to mentor these young black ones who are got off into gangs and all this kind of stuff, and they're trying to reduce the gun violence and all this kind of stuff. So I don't have a problem with mentoring in lots of things, but it dawns on me that I did not learn my Christianity through a mentor. And neither did the Apostle Paul, by the way, except for God and His Word. I have been slightly surprised to find that so many of the young preachers that I've heard talk about, well, I was facing a problem at the church, I didn't know what to do. So I called my friend, my mentor, and asked what I should do. That never occurred to me, that when I was facing something to do with the church, to go ask another man what to do. Because I didn't know what to do, and how was I to suppose that he knew what to do? I knew he might think he knew, but would it be right? So where would I go? I study it out from the Word of God. I go to God, find out what He said about these things. And you know, there always was an answer there. So I'm not going to use the term mentoring here. I'm not saying you need to mold some young Christians into your mold, if you see what I mean. If you have a healthy sense of self-doubt, meaning you don't think you've arrived and you're the ultimate epitome of everything, as I hope you don't think that. If you have enough self-humility, then train them to think like you think. And that thinking is go to the Word of God. Understand the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and continue to follow the Word of God. My wife and I, she was taking the opposite side of things, as she often does, for my benefit, I'm sure. But saying, you mentor people, she was telling me. And I'm thinking, I don't try to train them to be like me. I do try to teach them to think like me because I don't think about following men. So I'm sort of anti-mentoring in that sense. And I would like other people to be that independent aside from God and the Word of God. So I do train them. I'm excited about this at Heritage Bible College. Young men that come to my doctrines class, and I get to train them what the Bible says, not trying to pass on some great tradition that I was given or my particular happy way of doing it. Here are some techniques. I don't do that, see. It's getting them oriented to the Word of God. So make the church a place of training. You understand, we're now talking about what the church members do. This isn't enroll them in our church class. We from time to time have that. My wife took Faith Weeks and discipled her. She was very pleased with that. She said felt like she came to church with a whole new understanding of what everything was about. So we do that. We kind of assign that, but we don't need to assign it. If you find someone who needs some training, you invite them to that, you see. Paul trained Timothy. Timothy was to find faithful people, again, anthropos, meaning human beings, to train, and these are to train others. This is an ongoing path of the church. So let us learn to take new Christians under our wings, in love, in protection, to steer them away from the false teaching, false teachers. and in training to actually get them doing the things that need to be done. All right, a third thing is this. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. This is a longer passage. We'll distill it down. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he gives this example why he says soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says it's not all about you, it's about pleasing the one you're serving as a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, this is the athlete, striving for mastery, trying to win the Olympic gold. Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. I crossed the line first. Yeah, but you cut across the field. You didn't go around the track. You don't get the crown, see? So it's not all about finishing first. It's about doing it the right way. And then the third one is the farmer, the husbandman, that laboreth must first, or laboring first must be, partaker of the fruits. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're a person who has the word of God before you're trying to teach these others. But you think of all the intensive labor of the farmer. These are the examples that he gives in this. Now, what is the key concept? Here's the way I would say it. Thirdly, make the church a place of humility. You say, how'd you get humility out of that? Let me explain. Endure hardness is literally to suffer trials, to suffer troubles. You and I are tempted when we come to church to act as if we have no trials. How are you doing? Fine. Just fine. We pretend to be above such things. We are not. So if we were to take the time and ask each one of you, really now, what are you going through? You'd say, I'm suffering a thing, a problem, a difficulty. It comes out in our prayer requests. But often we, dare I say, hesitate to ask a prayer request, lest people think, oh, he's one of those people that have problems. That's everybody. Place of humility means that you and I will refuse to put on a mask of piety when you come to church. We will be what we are. Now, what is that? A sinner saved by grace. We're not rejoicing in our sin. We're not rejoicing that we have a problem, that we failed again. You see, we're not rejoicing in this. We're saved by grace, but we're going through something. And we're not going to hide that from everybody else. If you think about it, wearing a mask, pretending to be somebody else, especially an invisible one, hides the real you. How can I get to know you if all I know is your mask? It invites pride because, oh yeah, I'm one of those people that don't have those problems, you see. It advertises an unrealistic lifestyle. Yeah, people, I'm not like those people. I have problems, they don't have problems. They didn't tell you their problems, that's what the thing is. So you advertise an unrealistic lifestyle. And it reigns in our compassion for others who suffer, because when we don't admit it, it's hard to be compassionate to those who do, lest we seem like we know what they're talking about. A guy who had many mistakes, I'm sure, but a guy who he started up a thing he called the Confessing Church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, February 4th, 1906 to April 9th, 1945. He was a German pastor. He was a theologian, and during the time of Hitler, he was an anti-Nazi dissident, which put him in a dangerous situation. Here's what he said. That's him. The pious fellowship, can you see us? Pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. Ah! A weed in the flowers. How dare you darken our door? So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to God who loves you. I don't know if you can sense what it would be like to be welcomed by a church that didn't even by its appearance condemn you. That you could say, these people welcome me and know what I'm going through. That would be Christ going to Matthew, Levi, at the head sinner at the tax receipt table, and saying, come follow me. A publican? Yeah. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. See, that's the goal. It's not bragging about your sin, is it? Yeah, I'll tell you what I did. No. I'll tell you what I did. Pray for me. And in that is the healing. In hiding it from yourself and others, there is no healing. It just stays inside and festers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, helping to deliver people from all of this. So I encourage you to understand, do not interpret this as making light of your sin. Since everybody's a sinner, we do it quietly and painfully and ask help from a fellow Christian, admitting your need and your loss of direction. I don't know how to handle this. Now, we may be confident that our brothers and sisters will be eager to help. That should be the place of a church that can endure hardness, you see. The soldier is not so entangled in his own affairs that he doesn't have time to serve God. We have time to help. The athlete strives hard to be better, but only within the boundaries that God set for him. And then the farmer is willing to give intensive labor, but does expect a proper harvest. As we're praying for these people, as we're dealing with these people, we're expecting things to change, aren't we? Let me take you to the fourth one, 2 Timothy 2:7 through 10. Consider what I say, Paul says to Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is what the gospel says. Death, burial, resurrection, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, catch this, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, if the Calvinist was right and the elect were going to get saved no matter what, why would you suffer for that, you know? What am I saying here? The contagious church is when we make the church a place of enduring care. Enduring care. We're not the place where people come to show off how wonderful we are, how glorious we are, how sinless we are. We're a hospital. People that are needy come for healing. Make the church a place of enduring care. I mentioned this, but Paul was in a dungeon as he wrote to Timothy. To get into this place of captivity, he was either lowered by a rope or he climbed down a narrow ladder. A candle was his only light. His clothing and a blanket was his only heat. And the corner of the cell was his only bathroom. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Why was he there? Because he was trying to get people saved. He understood this as suffering for the Lord, yes, but he also accepted it to endure all things for the elect's sake. How important are the other people that come to this church? How important are they to you? What will you endure for your fellow Christian in your church family? Endure is the Greek word hupomeno, meaning to hold on under. Hupo is under, and meno is to remain, to hold on. It's, I'm underneath the circumstances, but I'm holding on. That's endure. All he could do was to hold on. Under the trials, under all the threats, he held on. Let me close with a series of verses. Let us never allow our brothers and sisters think we can't endure them anymore. Enough's enough. Let us determine to provide enduring care. And I think make open door contagious. Here are the verses. John 13:14-34. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What lowly, stinky job. Dave will do it. I don't want to do it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, self-sacrificingly, that you also love one another. John 15:12-17. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Love. Serve. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned, like one another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Give them top billing. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. It's not our job, is it? But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What if your haughty attitude caused them to fall? Well, I guess I just can't do it. Romans 15:7-14. Wherefore receive ye one another. Receive, be receptive to them, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Help them up. I don't want to mess around with that person. They're sinful. Help them up. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, You have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, for self-use. By love serve, be a slave to one another. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was his law? This commandment I give you, love one another. Ephesians 4, 2 and 32, with all lowliness, this is us now, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with one another. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. You say, but I don't want to. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is what it means when we become Christ-like. Colossians 3, 13 and 16. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Even in your music, teach and admonish. I close with Hebrews. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You don't want to lose them to hardness. And finally, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider one another. That means we have to think about each other. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking. This is the word that means abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But instead of forsaking, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of trial. The day of not enduring sound doctrine anymore. This is what God calls us to. Are we ready to be a contagious church? Let's pray. Father, you give us a goal to set before us, a desire that people who might visit with us would find that we are a contagious church because our approach to them is realistic and open, and our lives are transparent. We are sinners saved by grace. I ask that you might so work that our hearts might be not defeated in this, but challenged, that we might be ready to open ourselves in a way that we've not done before, and that to be contagious, that to let people know that whatever they have done, we have done something, and all sin is sin. We ask that you might help us to be inviting, to be attractive as real people, not playing at church, not wearing our masks of piety as though all problems were behind us, but people who are working, struggling, growing, developing, and we'd like them to come along with us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, Pastor, I haven't been a person that would make this place contagious. Rather, I've been maybe a little prickly. Maybe I have heard about the people that were doing this thing or that thing, and I thought, I hate those people. But those are sinners that God has given Christ for. And we'd like to be attractive even to them, not to keep them in their sin, but to deliver them from it, and to deliver them through love. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to change. Amen. Yes. Amen. Others, can I pray for you? Father, we are a church that believes the Bible. We're a church that preaches and teaches the Bible. But Father, we need everybody on hand here. And we need this church to become contagious to the people around us. We might find favor with the people around us, the early church did. But not because we're holier than thou, but because we as sinners were saved by grace and we invite them to do the same. We thank you for these that raised a hand. We pray for the hearts that are humbled before thee. We ask that we might not be ruled by hate from whatever corner that might come, but rather by a realization that people are going to do horrible things and believe horrible things and try to put horrible things on others because they're sinners and they need to be saved by the very grace of God that saved us. So we ask that you might humble us before yourself and give us the task that Paul in this prison, this stinking dark prison, said he was enduring all things for the elect that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We pray that you might help us to do the same, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.